Remember, the first thing that we discussed on Monday is the worth of the individual. That is the big principle that we spent virtually all day Monday discussing. We talked about the fact that you will invest, that people are worth your life, and that you invest by spiritual growth. That's the worth of the individual. And on Tuesday, we talked about growth, and that growth results from faith in the living written Word of God. That a person grows spiritually when they place faith in the living written Word of God. That is faith in Christ and faith in the written Word of God simultaneously. It's that intellectual pursuit and personal commitment. And you can use this in your own life and use it in the lives of others. Yesterday, the big principle we looked at was that to invest in others, I must die to myself and serve them. I have to really become selfless and give myself. Now, these are the three biblical principles upon which everything is built. And today we're going to take the big switch, and we're going to go on to some very practical aspects of investing your life in others. And the first thing we're going to talk about is how do you evaluate maturity, and then how to use these practical aspects. And so, like I said before, from now on, the seminar is going to become very experience-oriented. That is, by that I mean that the things that I'm going to be sharing to you, we have learned primarily from experiences. And it's not just my experiences. I have worked with many other individuals. I've had people critique these things. The thing I'm going to share this morning, I had 100 copies run off originally. I passed it out to as many different people as I could see to get their feedback, to get the critique. And beside, there was 5 men that helped me come up with that first chart. And so this is not just my experience, but there's a compilation of experience. And yet, when you're through with all that, no matter how much you work at it, you always have that sense, well, this may not be right. It may not be exactly correct. And we don't know. I'm not saying this is exactly correct. It is the thing from which we are working. Now, before we get started looking at this, I'd like us just to pause and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, because it does teach us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who lives within us, because he is the one that enables us to understand spiritual truth. And so as we come to you again, we pray that your scriptures and your Holy Spirit will be our instructor. And as we look at these aspects of investing our lives in other people and spiritual multiplication, aspects which perhaps are cultural, which perhaps are for this day and age only, we don't know. These very practical things. We pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would cause our hearts and our minds to be quick to learn the things which are true, and that somehow or another you would screen out the things which were misinterpretations of experience, so that all of us might be instructed the most correct way possible. And we look to you to do this so that we might be able ministers, as Paul put it. For Jesus' sake, we do pray. Amen. This morning, the main thing we want to look at is how do we determine spiritual growth? How do we evaluate where a person is in their spiritual life? We know that when a person comes to Jesus Christ, Jesus said he is born again. Nicodemus asked, and he said, that's an incredible concept. He said, you mean that he gets back in the womb and he comes out again? And Jesus said, no, not at all. That was physical. I'm talking about a spiritual thing. Peter goes on. He says, you're babes. John continues the illustration, and he says, I've written unto children, I've written unto young men, I've written unto fathers. And so we see that there's all these different things. You start off as babes, you work on toward maturity. Now, we have already seen in the Bible, if we can draw a circle down here, we have already seen some things about birth. And we could spend quite a bit of time talking about what happens at birth. And if you've never done some studies on this, this would be it's very enriching to your life. To do some studies upon forgiveness. What is forgiveness? How complete is forgiveness? Psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I can tell you how far the north is from the south, but how far is the east from the west? What about justification? People don't know what justification means. Justification means to be put in a position as though you had never even committed any sins. Atonement, what does that mean? Propitiation. Expiation. What about reconciliation? My wife said, what's the difference between reconciliation and forgiveness the other day? Reconciliation means to bring back together. Forgiveness means to get rid of the debt. And we can go on and on and on. Birth. There's a lot of things that Scripture said about birth. We also know, and I could put it up here. By the way, these are sort of preliminary remarks that you probably don't want to take notes on because I'm going to erase all this. Talk about maturity. And we looked in the Scriptures and we saw some of the things that a mature Christian is. Some things about maturity. And the question is, what's in between? What are the steps in between? And by and large, as I have looked through the Scriptures, I find that the Scriptures are silent about this. That the Bible doesn't tell me what's in between. And the reason why seems to me fairly evident. And that is because God keeps saying, this is your goal. And He doesn't say, here's your goal, because if you got there, then you would stop. No, He wants you all the way up on here. He wants you to be mature. So He gives you the goal. He tells you where you're supposed to be going. But at the same time, if we're to work with people, it is very handy, almost necessary, to have some intervening steps along the way to identify them. Now, not only is that a problem, but the problem is even more complicated than all that. And that is, if I take a look at birth, I can say, what does a healthy baby look like? And you can say, he has this quality, and this quality, and this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And we could list 10,000 qualities that a healthy baby ought to have. And if we say, young men, well, they have overcome the wicked one, John says. But what else should be true about their lives? Say, what about their time in the Bible? What about their prayer life? And we could just ask 57 questions about young men. So we've got this very complicated situation. Well, what I am going to do is I'm going to propose to you a simplification. And what we're going to do is we're going to start with birth and work toward maturity. And in between, we're going to have four steps. Something like that. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 steps in this Christian life. From birth to maturity. But what we're going to do is not only are we going to have those 6 steps, we're going to have those 6 steps in 6 areas of life. And so we're going to take and we're going to divide our chart this way into 6 areas. So that we're going to talk about 6 areas. Now we know that that is not discussing the full range of life. But we have chosen these things as representatives of the major of life. And it is as though we're saying what we are hoping in this chart is by saying here is 6 areas and that if these are all at this level, the whole life is at this level. Now we know that that might not be true. It very well may be completely erroneous. The problem is if we say what are those other areas, we could add 10 more and then 50 more. And after we've added, if we had 100 areas and a person was at one level in 100 areas, would that mean that he's that way in every area of life? Still, you'd have to shrug your shoulders and say, well, no, it isn't necessarily because it's the 101st area. But then you've got something that's so complicated you can't use it. So we've got this. It's simplified. We're simplifying life. We're discussing life as though it were quite simple. Not because we don't realize the complexities, but because if we try to discuss all of the complexities, it gets too confusing. Now let me get rid of this. so we're going to start with this chart. And let me start with maturity, because we've already looked at that a little bit. Now, you remember that when we talked about maturity, this thing doesn't ever fit on. I've got to slide it back and forth there a little bit. When we talked about maturity, remember we summarized it with the dissected individual, and there were two things that had to do with the mind. What were they? The Word controls his mind. The Word, he is Word controlled. And what else? Understanding. He has perspective. He understands God's sovereignty of life. And then two things that had to do with the tongue. What are they? Pardon? Blamelessness and relationships. And what else does he use his tongue for?
Teaching.
Right. Then we opened him up and we looked at the heart. And the two things that we saw in the heart were
love
and humility or dependence. Now, that was our summarization. Now, I've summarized this under six broad areas. The first three areas are called intakes, things that come into a person's life. And they are word, prayer, and fellowship. Then we have three outputs. I'm on page 19 in the notes. You have ministry, character, and faith. These things are demonstrated outwardly. Now, the input and output part is virtually irrelevant. Now, word, the mature person, well, we said mind and attitudes controlled by the Word. That is, the Word is relevant to every area and event in his life. And that we already saw. That's part of maturity. Prayer. Humility is the key there. Considers prayer essential to God working in and through him and prays accordingly. That is this dependence upon God, this humility, this keeping things in perspective in his life. Fellowship. Lives an open and honest life, blameless in relationships, no bitternesses or offenses. And that's the way he is. Now you notice there's one here, and one here on the intakes. There's the Word, prayer, fellowship. Then on the outputs, we go through the same three things. Ministry, he's using his tongue to be teaching the Word and using his gifts. This is the mature individual. And remember, we said, he's not necessarily teaching a large group. It may be a mother teaching her two children. A husband teaching his family. It may be you teaching a small group at Sunday school. A couple of couples over to your home on Wednesday night or something like that. A home Bible study. Character. He is in the serving stage, giving himself without expecting anything in return. And what's the definition for all that? That's love, isn't it? That's how we define love. Giving of self without expecting anything. That's the character. So there's the heart relationship, outwardly. Faith. Trusts God's sovereignty in all issues of life. What is that? Perspective, understanding. So we see that these three things are used in inputs and they're used in outputs. That's the mature individual. Now I want to see how these same six areas are developed from birth on up to maturity. And I'm going to take them one level at a time. At birth, what do we expect to see? Now, when I say birth, I am not talking about what is necessary for a person to have experienced salvation. All the Scriptures make that plain. The thing, the one critical element for that makes that is necessary for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible doesn't allow us any option on that. But when I'm talking about birth, I'm asking, what would be a nice, healthy baby? Not what is just an alive baby, but what's a nice, healthy baby? What would you like to see in a baby when he is born spiritually? Well, with the terms of the Word, and I've got it crossed. Well, let me put the whole thing. I want to concentrate your attention down here. In terms of the Word, what do you expect of this healthy baby? He has respect for the Bible and for Jesus' Word. You see, if you were to ask him, gee, do you believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Scriptures? He's going to say, the what? I can remember a babe that came to Christ in Wiesbaden, Germany when I was there. And the next day, he came down. He's 2 days old in the Lord, I think. Somebody said, well, you believe the Bible, don't you? Now that you're a Christian? And he said, no, I don't. He said, you don't? You got to believe it. He said, well, I haven't read it all yet. You say, When I say a healthy baby, he just has respect. Because Jesus said it, that means more to him. And if it's in the Bible, that means something. He doesn't figure out what it means yet. He just has that respect. Prayer. What do you expect from a healthy baby? That he has thanked God for his salvation. That he looks to God and he says, "Thank you, God, for salvation." What about fellowship? He likes being around some Christians. Now this baby, he isn't going to like every Christian. You see? If he's got hair down here and beads around his necks and he walks into to some churches on Sunday morning, he says, "Man, they're too straight for me." See, I may be too straight for some people. He may not like being, he may not feel comfortable in that environment. But he likes being around some Christians. There's some Christians that he enjoys. He ought to enjoy some Christians. Probably the ones who were used to lead him to Christ. But he likes some Christians. Ministry. Healthy baby should have shared the fact of receiving Christ with somebody else. And by the way, this is the first thing I do if somebody comes to Christ. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Here's another one of those asides. Tangents. If I had led a person to Christ, I lead Jim over here to Christ. And I say, "Jim, you know, he just asked Christ, I'm going to take you over and introduce you to my wife. And I want you to tell my wife what just happened. Will you do that, Jim?" And Jim says, "Sure." "Well, Jim, what are you going to tell my wife?" And here's what they always say. "Oh, I got right with God. Or I met the Lord. Or this or that or anything." Now, I personally believe that he ought to identify himself with the person of Jesus Christ. And that because there's power in the name of Jesus Christ, the devil's going to fight that identification. And it is far easier for him to say, "I got right with God," than "I asked Jesus Christ into my life." And so he'll say that, and I'll say, "Now, who did you ask into your life?" "Well, Jesus Christ." "Well, you tell my wife that you asked Jesus Christ in your life, okay?" "Okay. Now, what are you going to tell my wife?" "I asked Jesus Christ in my life." "Okay, come on, Jim." "Donna, I'd like you to meet Jim." "Jim, Donna." "Jim, tell Donna what happened to you." "I got right with God." You mark that. There is power in using the name Jesus Christ. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense. That is not very logical. But you watch that. And if you are ever in a conversation and you feel like you're on the defensive, I'll tell you how to get on the offensive. Just put the name Jesus Christ in the next sentence you speak. There's power in that name. You talk about God, it's sort of out there. Religion is worse. But you talk about Jesus Christ, man, power. So I want him to have a share of the fact of receiving Christ or Jesus Christ with at least one other person. That's a healthy baby. And that's all the ministry. You know, when I say ministry, he is in a certain sense. He's testifying. That's just part of the ministry activity. That's about all a baby can do. Character. What do you expect in this person's character? Well, I expect him to be repentant and sorrowful for past sins. That is, boy, he thinks to himself, "All those sins in my life, I wish I hadn't done them, and I don't want to do them anymore." That's sorrowful. Sorrowfulness is that I wish I hadn't. Repentant means I will not do them anymore. It's a turning away from. That's what the word repent means. You all knew that already. But he's repentant. Now, notice that this word sins is defined by him, not by you. And I'll tell you something. If you lead people to Christ today, young people to Christ today, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find that they've repented from, quote, sins, is the way they saw it, and they're still running off on the weekend shacking up with their girlfriend. If you haven't run into that, you will. I've run into it more than once. Matter of fact, I gave a message on this, and there were several people at a conference, at a navigator conference like this, who made application on that. And I don't know, there may be somebody here that needs to make application on that. And I know some of you are looking like this, like, "Oh, how could they not consider that sin?" Well, that's the society that they're being brought up in. They think, "Oh, I've given up all my sins." And then you talk about the issue of fornication, and they say, "That too?" And it's a surprise to them. And you have to take them to the Scriptures and educate them. But this person, this healthy baby, he's repented for sins as he saw it. What about faith? And of course, that's the key issue in his salvation, isn't it? He has accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He has put his faith, there's a commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, don't build too much on the little expressions I have in here. Remember that these little expressions are to trigger a whole thought concept that I could not put in one chart. That's why I'm taking time to explain it. So if you see this expression and you say, well, I don't like the way he's expressed it there, fine, get the intent. Okay, what's the next level on up? I want to draw a line here. No, I'm not either. I'm going to wait. What's the next level on up? Now, this is an arbitrary thing. You notice that I call this birth and I call this maturity, and I don't have any name for these in between because there's no biblical name. But the next stage, as I see it, is that in the Word, he is reading the Word occasionally and has an appreciation for it. If you say, do you read your Bible? Oh, yeah. You know, he picks it up and he reads this or that. And he reads it and he has somewhat of an appreciation for it. Prayer. He prays when problems, concerns, and worries arise. You know, when all else fails, pray. He doesn't have a regular prayer time. Excuse me. He is driven to prayer when he can't get it solved any other way, sort of, so to speak. What about fellowship? He attends church or other Christian activities. And the word here is attend. He is merely an occupier of geographical space at this time. He comes and he sits. He's not really a participator at this stage. And he's really not ready to. There's nothing wrong with this. You know, we all have to go through that stage, don't we? Just sit down, you know, get in the right geographical location at the right time. That's an important thing. Ministry. He can share his testimony. Now he can tell some people a little bit about what happened to him. Why do you go to church, Jim? Well, 3 weeks ago, such and such happened to me. And he can explain it just a little bit. He may not be able to give any verses to go along with it, but he can tell what happened to him. Character. He lives respectably by the world standard. Now notice, you see, what he is trying to do is he's trying to fix himself up. And if you were to ask his neighbor, hey, what about Jim? And he'd say, well, he's a pretty good guy. Yeah, I think he's a real good Joe. He doesn't get drunk, he doesn't beat his wife, doesn't kick his dog. I'd say he's a real nice guy. Probably doesn't even cheat too much on his income tax. See? That's the world standard, isn't it? And he's attained unto this. That's probably the only standard he can take at this time. Faith. He has assurance of salvation from the Word. That is, now he knows he is saved because the Bible says so. I have Christ in my life because the Bible says so. He is growing in his faith. He had put faith in Christ before, but now he's got a little bit more. The next stage up, what about the Word? Well, let me do something else. I should have done this before. The line between here and the next fling, I call the line of acceptance. Because the major thing that this baby needs is he needs to be accepted. And as he's accepted, he starts progressing up into this next stage. Now, between the second stage and the third stage, I call it the line of commitment. And the reason I call it the line of commitment is because he is going to have to commit himself to some things in order to go on up to this next stage. For instance, in the Word, he has to commit himself to the Bible in doing something about it. Because the next stage up is that he has a regular intake of the Word and applies it to his life. That takes some commitment, doesn't it? He has to say, okay, I will do this Bible study every week. Now, I'm not using this word commitment to mean total life commitment. I'm talking about commitment to individual little things. Because frankly, most people do not come along and make a total life commitment all at once. That is the unusual thing. We hear those testimonies, but those are the unusual ones. The usual thing is to commit this little thing, and then this little thing, and this little thing, and this little thing, and this little thing. And it's a series of small commitments, and lo and behold, one day you think, gee, there's nothing that I wouldn't commit to the Lord or I haven't committed to the Lord. And if there is, I want God to reveal it to me. And sort of, well, you know, it grows. That's much more normal or average. Maybe is a better word. It's not that the other is wrong. Neither one is right or wrong. It's just that this is usually the way it happens. So he makes a little bit of commitment to start regularly getting into it. Prayer. He has a daily prayer time. He has committed himself to start getting regular time. He isn't waiting until he's all worried about something before he prays. He decides, you know, I'll do it every day. You know, that's sort of a good thing. In fellowship, he's starting committing himself to some Christians. And I put down, he prefers Christians as friends. By that I mean as the close associates with his life. I was working with a man not too long ago, a businessman, and after we'd been doing Bible study for about 2 months, maybe two, three months, someplace along in there, and I really didn't know him well, he looked at me and he said, you know, all of my friends are changing. He said, all my friendships are changing. I've got a whole new society that I'm moving into. And I pointed out to him, that's right, that's exactly what happened. See, and he was preferring Christians as friends. He discovered that when he sat down with non-Christians, he couldn't have fun with them like he did before because he was more concerned about their salvation and some of the things they wanted to do. He didn't want to do it. That doesn't mean that you break off your, you know, relationships with non-Christians. Matter of fact, one of the good things to do to win them to the Lord is to have fun with them so that they can see that you still have fun. You see, but you do change your society. And he prefers Christians as friends right at this point in his life. Ministry, he is able to share the gospel and is doing it among some of his friends. You know, he's a little bit concerned and now he shares the gospel here, he shares it there. And every now and then he gets an opportunity to share the gospel. He's starting to grow in this area of ministry. Character, he is cleansing his life from, quote, sin, primarily according to the dictates of his Christian society. Right now, he is more concerned about what is everybody else doing. And if he lives in a Christian society or attends a church where everybody in the church doesn't go to movies, he probably will say, well, I'm not going to go to movies because that would be, quote, sin. Now, I'm not speaking for or against movies at this point. I'm using that as an illustration. Some people consider it wrong. Some people say it's all right. That's not the issue. The point being, at this point in his Christian life, that is the kind of decision he will make. Faith. Where is he in faith? Now he believes in God's good character and in his power and in his might. He has sort of a general confidence in God, but it isn't specific. You know, God is out there and God can do what he wants and God is great and God is good and, you know, and it's sincere. But it's very general. It doesn't have any real specifics added to it. Now, this line I call the line of endurance. And the reason I call it the line of endurance is because for the guy to go from this level, this third level, up to the fourth level, is all he's got to do is keep doing the things he's doing at the third level. He's got to keep at it. That's endurance. If he just keeps at it, he'll automatically move a bit up. And in the Word, if he keeps having a regular intake of the Word, then he'll move on up to he is meditating on the Word and feeding himself from it. You see, he just constantly stays in, and then all of a sudden he's meditating on the Word and starting to grab his mind. And he's feeding himself. In prayer, he has a daily prayer time. If he keeps doing that, he is praying in faith, praying specifically and believing God for big things. And his prayers become more and more specific, that is, more and more answerable. You see, specific prayers are answerable prayers. I don't know if everybody knows that. You say, God bless this missionary. And here's a glob of blessing all over this missionary. You see, you can pray, God bless this missionary, but then write down on a piece of paper, how you would know when God had answered that prayer. When will you know that God's answered that prayer? You won't. So in a very real sense, it is somewhat unanswerable. God has already blessed him. Ephesians 1:3 says he's blessed him with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But if you say, God, help this missionary to learn the language over this next year. And if at the end of the year he knows the language, you can say, God answered my prayer. It's answerable. And I've got some more things I want to say about praying specific later on. Praying specifically, fellowship. He is involved in spiritual activities with other Christians. It isn't that he just attends or he just likes them. Now he is getting involved. Now, what his involvement will be will vary primarily according to his temperament, to what kind of a person he is. If he is a vivacious person and very outgoing, you may ask him to lead the singing at a meeting. If he's the quiet, reserved type, it may be that he's the one who gets there 15 minutes early to arrange the chairs. It depends, but he is involved. He wants to see this activity work, and he's willing to give it a little bit extra effort. He's involved. In ministry, he keeps sharing the gospel. If he endures into that, what's the next stage up? He has led at least one person to Christ. You keep sharing the gospel, and I'll guarantee it'll happen. He's led at least one person, and he is concerned that they start growing. In character, what is he doing? He is now surrendering on issues as God puts his finger on him. That is, conviction from the Word. And you see, that correlates to this thing over here. He is meditating and feeding himself from the Word. So when God puts his finger on something, he surrenders. He says, okay, God, you've spoken to me on this thing, and I wanted to do it. That's how his character is being developed. And at this stage, it's more important to him what God has said than what everybody around him has said. And you see, and there's that switch in his life. And these are all part of growth. These are all healthy growing signs in my mind. Faith. What is he doing? Well, he's claiming specific promises from the Word of God. Well, that makes sense because he's praying in faith. He's praying specifically. And so he is starting to find out, what does the Bible say? And he says, oh, God says this. And he starts his own little book of unbelievable promises that he believes. Fantastic promises that God has given. And he looks in and he says, there's one. And God, do this because you said you'd do it. And he's praying and he's claiming these promises. And he's expecting God to do things for him because God said he would. It's a good sign. It's a growth of faith. Well, I call this... What do I call this? I call this the line of development. Because by now, he is starting to become a very useful Christian, quite obviously. And you notice that I'm at stage 4, and some of you are thinking to yourself, good grief, I've only known 2 Christians that have been that mature. Now, I mean, the Bible puts a very stringent thing out there for us. But this person, he needs to be developed. In terms of the Word, he is developing his own convictions and his own reasons for what he believes. He is no longer content to stand up on Sunday morning and recite a creed that somebody else wrote. He wants to go in and see from the Word of God whether he really believes that because of his own study. And so he's developing his own conviction, his own reasons. Somebody said, we do this for such and such reason. That's been good enough for him up to now. But now he wants to get his own. So he's developing in that. In prayer, his prayer is developing into a praise-centered prayer life. And that as he has grown, he has developed into praising God more and more. It isn't that praise hasn't been an element of prayer before. It's that as prayer develops, it centers on praise. In terms of fellowship, his relationships are developing until he is closely related with at least one other Christian. And that is that there is somebody who understands him, who knows how he's clicking, knows how he's thinking, knows how he's feeling. Somebody that is closely related. Somebody who can share with him the blind spots in his life. Because we all have them, don't we? We think we look like this, and we actually look like that. And somebody, he has a close relationship with at least one other person. In terms of ministry, he is developing the person that he led to Christ by starting to help them grow in their spiritual life. In terms of character, he is developing into the serving stage. That is, now he is genuinely concerned about loving them, about loving people, and he gives of himself, but he expects some of his desires to be fulfilled too. In terms of faith, he is developing and living the faith rest life that Hebrews 4 describes. And I would that we had several hours to discuss Hebrews 3 and 4. Very important passages. A very important passage. It is the idea that he that believes God has ceased from his own labors. And then the writer of Hebrews turns around and he says, but lest you get the idea that you're not working when you're believing God, he says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest. And it's a paradox. Hebrews 4, 10 and 11. But he is resting in his life. It's not self-effort. He has a very sincere relaxation in Christ by faith. It doesn't mean that discipline has been annihilated. The discipline is very much a reality in this. This is no argument with discipline. This is an augment to discipline. Then the last, the line in between here and maturity, I call the line of expression. Because as a person matures in any way, they have a need to express themselves. And the expression of the Word are his minds and attitudes are controlled by it. The expression in prayer is he considers prayer essential to God working in and through him. And he prays accordingly. His expression in fellowship is an open and honest life, blameless relationships. His expression in ministry is teaching, using the gifts that God has given him. His expression in character is he's serving, giving himself, doesn't expect anything back. His expression in faith is he is trusting God's sovereignty in all issues of life. Now this is the chart as I see it. Now if you have disagreement with it, that's no problem. Now how do we use this chart? Let me erase the lines that I've got on here. We use this chart by evaluating a person from the bottom up, not from the top down. And the reason why is because sometimes there's a gap in a person's growth. And so when you're talking about a person, you're going to evaluate their spiritual maturity. You sit and you concentrate on them and you think about them. And then you say, okay, how is he related to the Word? And you start at the bottom. Does he have an appreciation, respect and appreciation for God's or for the Bible and Jesus' Word? Does he really respect it? And if you say no, you may see that he is reading the Word occasionally, but he didn't respect it in the first place. And you wondered why in the world he didn't get more out of his reading. And it's because he didn't have the thing underneath it. So you say, yep, he has respect. Okay. Does he read it occasionally and have it appreciated? Yep. Does he have a regular intake? Well, no. And so, when you say, okay, he reads it, but he doesn't have regular intake, and I'm just arbitrarily, let me use a different color. I'm just arbitrarily saying this. You draw a line right there. Now, don't draw a line on your chart. If you have a notebook, there are some charts in the back that you use for evaluating people. These are the ones you actually draw the lines on. And it's an abbreviated chart. And we're going to talk more about that. Because you want to keep your chart for... Now that's it. It's the ones that everybody wants to look at. It, so, you know, no sense telling people, don't look now, don't bother looking now, because everybody says, ooh, I got confused. It's this one. It's an abbreviated chart. It's up here on the top. All it has is one word for each block. It doesn't have the fuller explanation. See, but that is that little chart up there, that 6x6 chart, is the same as this I have on the overhead. So then you go to prayer. You evaluate from the bottom up. Has he thanked God for salvation? Oh, yes, he has. When does he pray when problems and concerns and worries arrive? Oh, yes. Does he have a daily prayer time? Oh, yeah. And so you evaluate him, and he's at this level here. You see, it would have been nice if everybody would cooperate with my chart. And I could say he's at the bottom level, and then a little bit later I could draw the line up here. And then, but people don't cooperate with me. And I've never run into a person yet who I can chart evenly straight across the board. And they get, there's, you know, ups and downs. And then I talk about fellowship. He likes being around some Christians. Oh, yeah. He attends church. Oh, yeah, he's there. Prefers Christian. Oh, yeah. Involved in activity. Yeah, he's doing that. A closely associated. No, he's not doing that. I might find he got a situation like this. Ministry. Shared the fact of receiving Christ with at least one other. Yeah. Can share his testimony. Oh, yeah. Is sharing the gospel. No, he's not doing that. Okay? Right here. Character. Repentant, sorrowful for past sins. Yep. Lives respectably by the world standard. Yep. Cleansing his life from sin according to the dictates of his Christian society. Yep. Surrendering to the issue as God puts his finger on them. Nope. Okay, he's right in here. Faith. Accepts Jesus as his Savior. Believes he's saved. Assurance. Yep. Assurance salvation. Yep. Believes God good care. Yep. Claiming specific problem. Nope. Okay, he's right in here. I just arbitrarily did these things. And quite obviously, if you were to actually sit down and do a person, you would have to think and pray about it. And it may take you an hour or 2 hours just to do what I've done in the last minute or so. It's a hard exercise. And many times you're going to say to yourself, I'm not really sure. But the idea is, draw a line anyhow. You see, drawing the line that hasn't changed his life, has it? You see, if I draw the line in the wrong place, that doesn't force him into that role. You see, because God and I are the only ones who are going to look at this. I'm not going to take it over to him and show it to him or her. I use this for my benefit. This is the way I view them at this point. And when you find out different, then you pull out your eraser and you erase it and you change it into the right place. Now, after I've done this, then I like to connect these lines, and I see the graph of this person. And I see some things about this person automatically. You see, after I finish my graph, then I start looking. And if this was the actual growth of somebody, I could tell you a lot about that person, having never met them. This is, you know, a fictitious thing. But I tell you, that person is highly relationship-centered. Because, you know, see how high he is? He's higher in fellowship than anything else. He's relationship-centered. He's not like me. He's not concept-centered because he's very low in the Word. More important to him is what people think and feel than what God says. Now, that's not wrong at this stage. It's just the way he is. He isn't concerned so much about the facts. He's more concerned how people think and feel and view the situation. That's one thing I tell you about this person. It's obvious the thing that he needs is to spend more time in the Word and to increase his ministry. Everything else is up above those things. And it's probably hard for this guy to share the gospel because he is so concerned about how they're going to view him. And he's afraid of offending them. See, I can see that all about this guy just by looking at this chart and thinking about it. Now, what do we do with this chart? That's what we're going to cover tonight. There's one principle. The idea being is that we are going to work on building up these areas where he's weak. And what we do is we use the areas that he's strong to build the areas where he's weak. And that's how we come up with a good plan for this man's life. And that's how we build not just in problems or in weaknesses. We use strengths to build with weaknesses. That's where we evaluate the whole person here so that we can see his strengths and how can I use that to work on his weaknesses. And at that point, a lot of it takes a sanctified imagination. That is, a lot of thought and prayer and thinking. What can I do? How can I do it? And knowing his personality and his temperament helps me. And how can I develop in this? Are there any questions on this chart? I'm not going to ask if there's any disagreements with it, because I frankly don't want to know your disagreements right now. Jane? Yeah, you see, that's one of the things that we need to do, isn't it? Sit down and evaluate our own lives. Where am I on this? Because then you say, oh, here's what I need to be doing. Now, you sort of are in on the inside scoop at this point. And if I were to work with you, you have a pretty good idea what I would do with you as you've drawn your chart of your own life. And I think it's probably what God wants to impress on your life. Yeah, and if you're talking about somebody and they're up at this level and you're down in this range, they're someplace up here and you're someplace down here, you know, you're going to have to say, well, according to the illustration, the mountain climbing, I'm below and they can help me and I can't help them. And you may say, well, I'm only at this level. Well, you might be able to help somebody down here, even if you're at this level. You can do some of the things helping you as long as you're moving. See, if you're at this level, you have no opportunity. At the second level, virtually none. See, this person, he can share his testimony. He probably could invite some people to go with him to attend church. But this guy doesn't really have a whole lot of punch, does he? You know, when he's centered around the second level. When he gets up to this level, then he's starting to have some punch. He is doing some things. He has made some commitments to the Word, to prayer, to other believers. He can share the gospel. He can do some things. See, by the time they get to the third level, you can start doing some things.
Do you put a person on a level as soon as he starts doing that thing or after he's doing it for a while?
That's a very good question. I wasn't going to discuss that right now. What I do is I have a second little indicator that I use. I use a squiggly line if I would say, well, yeah, but. In other words, I'd say, you know, you'd say, does this person have a daily prayer time? I'd say, well, yeah, he has a daily prayer time, but it's a couple of minutes at lunch hour. It isn't really a... So I might give him one of these to indicate to me that he is working at it, but it isn't really the way I would like to see it. It's a squiggly line. Just to indicate it's a yeah... But you have a reservation. And that's the way I indicate that on the chart. Now, you know, we're never going to have these charts accurate. If you were to evaluate somebody, you have to realize the chart's imperfect. Your evaluation is probably going to be imperfect. But it'll probably indicate to you the general areas, a general thrust that you need to do. And it'll at least give you an idea on a plan. What does this person need? You see, this person needs to start getting a regular intake of the Word. That's what he needs more, because he's certainly not going to be able to share the gospel without the Word. So this is the thing I'm concerned about for this particular individual, more than anything else. And so I'd spend an hour thinking and praying, how can I get this person started? And I don't just automatically say, well, because that's what he needs, I take a Bible study booklet and I walk over and I say, Jim, what you need is to do this, and walk away. You say, we've got to do a whole lot more. We've got to think and pray and figure out, how am I going to get Jim to do it? What is going to really turn Jim on so that he wants to do this? And you pray about it, and you get God behind you. Well, that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What do you do? We're going to talk about some tools. What do you use? And some methods. How do you use the tools? Okay? Well, it's already late. Let's be dismissed.